So I want to start just by sharing a story this morning. He mentioned that I studied church music. Well, one of the requirements of church music is that you have to go to a ton of concerts and recitals. And so I had to go to a ton of like classical concerts, jazz concerts, which are all fun. But when the opportunity came around to be like, hey, there's this pop concert, you can go, I was like, I'm there, anything but jazz and classical. And so a group of my friends and I, we went to a Demi Lovato concert, and I'm just gonna put this disclaimer out there. No, I do not promote anything that she stands for or the things that she promotes, but she's an incredible vocalist. And so as a musician, we were all just kind of like, I really wanna hear her sing live. So we went to the concert, and honestly, this is like the first time in my adult life that I had been to a pop concert. And while I'm there, we were in Philadelphia, and it was a stadium. Like, there was tons and tons of people there, thousands. And as I was looking across the stadium, the way that it works with concerts is like there's those people that come out before and they do their thing, but then there's the main event. And the main event at this concert was Demi Lovato. And so I'm sitting there waiting for her to come out, because there's kind of this pause. And it was so, I wasn't expecting this, to be honest. The way God works in my life is like, in the strangest moments, he'll just like come and like speak to my heart. So I'm sitting there waiting for her to come out, and you just see like a flicker of her on the stage. And suddenly this room that was kind of like, there's ho, there's hum, there's anticipation, but this room just erupted. And it was like this roar came like out of everyone. And the Holy Spirit struck me, and he was like, This is the kind of worship that I deserve. This is my heart, that my people would understand my value. And I was broken before God, and my friends laughed at me, but I literally sat down, and I just began to pray. And I was praying for the people in that stadium, and I was praying for Demi, because God, his desire and his love for them was so real, and yet they were worshiping something that was completely other than him. But there's something that their fans got that I think sometimes we as the church struggle to really grasp and understand. They knew how to worship. When she got on that stage, it was like they understood her value. They understood her worth. And it really hits me, because I think we struggle as the church to really do that sometimes. And you know, I think one of the difficulties we have is like Demi, she was right there. You know, like I could see her, and I could understand what she was offering me. But sometimes with Christ, with Jesus, we don't see him. And so we're like, I'm worshiping something. Like literally all of you guys sitting here during that time of worship just a few minutes ago, it's an act of faith, because you don't see what you're worshiping. And it's really cool, because in part of like preparing for this, I heard a message by Jeremy Riddle. And one of the things he says is that, you know, James tells us without faith, it is impossible to please God. So what that means is that to please God with our worship, we have to use faith. And so my encouragement this morning is that we dig into this as we go into this idea of worship and worshiping the one who is worthy, is that we learn to look with eyes of faith to Christ. And I know from experience that it is possible to incorporate Christ into your everyday worship. But I do know it's difficult, and I do know that there is things that will compete for your time, for your attention, and for your affection. And so how many of you guys this morning, if I told you that there's three things you could do to begin to live a life of everyday worship, would be like, yeah, I'm all in. Is there some people here this morning? Sweet. Awesome. So this morning, I'm gonna talk about those three things, and we're going to dive into the scripture. So the first point I have is build your worship history. And what do I mean by that? The thing about the Demi Lovato fans, right? And this struck me. Okay, so this is one of those moments that, like, I had my story, and then, like, I'm in the car, and God's just like, hey, what about this? Do you see this? And I was like, oh, wow. So the fans, they didn't show up to that concert because they just heard some chick was singing, and they thought it would be fun. No, they showed up to that concert because at some point Demi Lovato's music had impacted their life, or at some point they watched a movie that she was in, or that they They started following her on social media and they incorporated her into their everyday life. See, when I say we have to start with a backstory, with a worship history, I'm saying that we need to begin to incorporate that person into our everyday life. So Demi, you know, their fans, they had her in their life. They were listening to her in their car. They were watching her movies. They were a part of her world. And I think there's something really powerful here because you're not just going to wake up one morning and be like, and maybe you will, maybe the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Chances are, though, you're not just going to wake up and be like, wow, God, I just want to give you all the praise and all the glory. I want to be crazy and I want to be passionate for you. No, it usually starts with a history, with an understanding of who God is. There's an element of relationship that is in worship that we need to really tap into to start to begin to live this life of everyday worship. Honestly, it requires us discovering God's value, his purposes, and ultimately falling in love with who he is. It requires that every day you make him the main event of your life. The day that her fans showed up at the concert to see her on stage was a response to something they had been building in their life. And it's the same with us. Authentic worship, man, we have to get this morning. Authentic worship and devotion flows from a heart that has been building a relationship with Jesus Christ and our own backstory called everyday lives, where we're cultivating a deep relationship with him. And I really love it because Jesus makes this point really clear when a religious leader of his day comes and approaches him with this question. So I'm going to read from Mark 12, 29, 33. And it says this. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first commandment is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, and really listen to this because this is really powerful right here. He said, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Let me say that one more time. It is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. What is Mark 12 telling us? What you need to know is that the burnt offerings and the sacrifices in that day was the Jewish way of worshiping God, of repenting before him and drawing near to the presence of God. And so when this Pharisee, who's not even in the kingdom of God yet, because you see what Jesus says at the end, when he says this, he's saying to love the Lord your God that way, to love the people around you that way, to incorporate that in your worship would literally be greater than every way we know how to worship right now. He was tapping into something that God was about to establish in the New Testament. And I think it's really interesting because there's really two ideas that you find as I was doing my research. In the Old Testament, and I'm going to screw up these words, so I just hope you guys bear with me. There's a word called shakak, and I'm not sure that's how you say it, but that's how I'm saying it this morning. And they use this word throughout the Old Testament, and worship primarily means to exalt or bow low. In the New Testament, they start using this new word. They still use the other one. I'm not going to say it again because I can't say it. And it's proskuneo, and I'm probably saying that one too. But in this one, worship is connected to the word that means to kiss your hand in reverence. In the New Testament, worship becomes extremely more intimate and relational. And so when Christ died on the cross and that curtain was torn, what he was saying, the prophetic declaration was, no longer do I want you to just incorporate me at your religious services. I want to begin to be involved in your everyday life. I want the worship of me to become a part of you. And it's so good because, man, He didn't want it to be a separate activity. He didn't want, like, guys, this is great. I love coming, like, this is what I do, okay? So I love coming together on a Sunday morning and worshiping Jesus. But man, I tell my team this all the time, the worship members, they can attest to this, but like, we got to be doing it outside of a Sunday morning. Because it's there that we begin to even understand the one that we're worshiping. We begin to build our backstory with him. So there's some ways that you guys can begin to apply this to your own life and begin to build your own relationship, your own backstory. Number one, honestly, just read your Bible slowly and thoughtfully and let it touch your heart. And some of you are like, man, I already read my Bible every day. And that's awesome. But when you just like slow, you ever do that? I did this. I'm guilty of this, okay? Like, I want to get through a certain set of chapters in a day, and so I just, like, start going really quickly through, and I'm, like, I'm reading words, but it's not touching my heart. But there's a difference when I just stop and I pause, and I'm, like, did you just read that? Like, did you just see what he said? And allowing God to begin to build history and a revelation with you in that. So read your Bible. Second, pray with a listening heart. What this means is simply like, you know how we do a lot of talking when we're praying? It means just be quiet. Just allow God to begin to talk and speak to you and to begin to build that relationship with you. And third is listen. This is my favorite right here. Listen to worship music that expresses how you feel to God. I went through a season of life where the song King of My Heart was like my song. I was really struggling in that season, just with some relational things. Like, let me tell you, your 20s are rough. Like, you're trying to figure out, who am I gonna marry? What am I gonna do? And praise God, I got that figured out at this point. But like, there was a season when that was really difficult. And so, the King of My Heart, whenever it would get to the part where it's just like, you're never gonna let me down, you're never gonna let me down. I listened to this Bethel version and they have this prophetic portion where they start declaring, God, you never fall off your throne. And man, that just pierced me. And I listened to it over and over because in that season of my life, I had to have God on the throne or I wasn't gonna make it through. Yeah. And so there's something really powerful about taking music and letting God speak to you through it. And so that's another way to begin to build your backstory and your history with Christ. And so while you're doing this, while you're cultivating your relationship with God and Jesus Christ, you're going to notice that there's some competitors that will arise. And they're competing for your devotion, your affection. And this next thing, my next point is really about confronting these things. And so it's confront your worship enemies. In other words, I'm talking about the idols we raise up in our lives. And let's look, Colossians 3 has something really powerful about idolatry. And I want to read this for you guys real quick. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now get this, guys. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. It's really crazy. Because did you read that list? It says, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness is idolatry. And I don't think we often associate those things with idolatry because I think we think about the movie stars and the music stars in our life or, I don't know, Netflix or your family or whatever it is. Like, we think about those things. But sometimes it's simply the sins or the things that we're pursuing that God's like, no, that's idolatry. And Colossians, it makes it really clear, like, God takes this thing super seriously. He says the wrath of God will be poured out on the sons of disobedience in which you once walked before you were saved. Like, that's scary. Like, addressing idolatry in our lives is super important. And it's crazy because he doesn't just say, like, you know, go repent and maybe do that and that kind of thing. No, he says, put to death.
Come on.
He's saying, put to death these things in your life that have ownership above the above myself. And so it's really cool because it's kind of simple to address. It's really, repentance is a part of it. You know, we have to repent and we have to put this thing to death. We have to change our mind about the things in our life that have taken the first place. And we have to reorder our life to center around Christ. It's kind of crazy because, like Vern mentioned, I'm getting married in 2 weeks. And praise God, I'm super excited. But my soon-to-be husband and I, we met in middle school. And we actually didn't end up starting dating until we were in high school. And it's kind of crazy because when I was young, like middle school, I just fell in love with Jesus Christ. I was at a kids' camp, and I was looking across, and I saw all these kids passionately seeking Jesus. And there's something in my heart that was like, I know I don't have what they have, and I want that. And so that began my journey with Christ. And during middle school and high school, I devoted tons of time to Jesus. Like, I would spend 10 hours a week after school in the prayer room just seeking the face of God because I thought he was awesome. And on top of that, outside of that, in youth group, I was involved with worship. I was actively involved in our church. I was always, like, serving anywhere I could. I was doing cafe. I was doing projection. I was on worship when I could be. At that time, I wasn't so great, so I had to work up to that. But I was in love with Jesus, man. I really consider him my first love. And so, as it could happen, when Stuart came around and we started dating, that affection, that attention, and the time that I gave to God, I began to place in this broken human being who would not satisfy me the way that God was. And he can attest to this. I know he's not coming till second service, so he's not here right now, but I became needy. I became insecure. Honestly, my relationship with God just like dried up. And during that season, to the outside world, I probably looked like, man, she's really passionate about Jesus. But internally, I knew that my affection and my devotion was no longer on Christ. And I would cry out to God, and I was like, I just want your presence. I want more of you. Would you pour out your spirit? And I felt like I wasn't getting anywhere. But all that Jesus was asking of me was, will you come back to your first love? Will you come back to the one that paid it all for you? And I really tell you the story to emphasize the point that God has to remain central in our life. So when I talk about idols, I'm really just talking about those things in your life that are competing for your attention, your affection, and your devotion. So I want to ask you that question this morning, and I want you guys to evaluate your heart, but like, what are those things in your life that are competing for your devotion and for your love? And I have a list here, and it could be your ambitions, your money, whether it be money, fame, status in life, it could be family, your spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend, friendships, your physical possessions, your hobbies, video games, Netflix obsession, sports devotion. It could be your fandom, rock stars, movie stars. And there may be more. And you know, it's really crazy because sometimes even the blessings that God give us can become idols in our life. And you see that actually with the Israelites. They had this illness breakout, and so God set up this staff, and whenever they would look at this staff, they would be healed. But after time, the Israelites began to worship this thing, and they began to give honor and glory, so much so that God got to the point where he's like, I'm destroying it. This very thing that I gave you as a blessing now has to be destroyed in your life because you don't know how to use it properly. And it actually ended up being the same with Stuart and I. You heard our story, and it took God having Stuart break up with me and the other guys that I would go on to date to break up with me for me to realize that this thing had taken the primary focus and affection in my life. And I think sometimes we think God won't do that. We're like, well, he gave it to me. It's a good thing. Why would he take it from me? And sometimes it's because we value and we idolize that more than we do him. And he's like, no, I'm a jealous God.
Wow. That's good.
I want all of you. I don't want second sloppy servings. Like, I want all of you. So honestly, simply, idolatry is simply a betrayal of devotion. So what's some things that we can practically do to address these idols in our life? And honestly, first, just ask the people closest to you. They know what you're most passionate about. And loved, expressed as worship, it looks like something, and they're seeing it in you. Whether or not you can see it, sometimes we can't. And so you need to ask people around you to be like, yo, what's the thing in my life right now that is taking up all my attention and all my devotion? And second, ask them, what is anything they see possibly higher in your life than God and time with him? And what competes with your obedience to God? Like, you know, when God tells you to do something, do you have this little voice in your head saying, well, what about this thing? Or what about this person? And here's a really cool one, Lifeway Church. We have 21 days of prayer and fasting coming up in August 5th. Maybe consider fasting those things to build your history of worship by confronting your enemies, your idols of worship, and by fasting them for a season. And then just add some extra time of prayer, worship, meditation in the scriptures in its place. And during that season, like, fasting is really just meant to raise God to the highest place in your life again. And that's why we get rid of those things, is because they can be distraction and idols. You know, for me personally, when I realized that Stuart and the other relationships that would follow had taken that priority in my life with God, I had to realign and order and place my life around Jesus. And like I mentioned, like, it's hard because I was doing the right things. You know, I was spending time with God in prayer. I was in the Word and I was doing this stuff, but truly where my devotion lied was not with him. And so we have to really realign our lives and fall back in love with Jesus again. And this leads me to my last point today, and that is to commit to your worship destiny. What do I mean by that? When it's all said and when it's all done, guys, we're going to be worshiping Christ forever and ever and ever. And we're going to be in the throne room scene in Revelation 4 where they're crying out day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And this is what we're going to be doing for the rest of eternity. And so when I'm talking about committing to your worship destiny, I'm talking about cultivating a heart posture in your life that honors God no matter what. Amen. And this heart posture is something on the inside of you before anything on the outside of you. And so there's an internal thing that has to happen in your life before you're able to recognize the external action of worshiping God. And so, really, this point, it leads me to the life of King David, because, man, this dude, he was known as a man after God's own heart, and really because he was a worshiper. In every season of his life, he came back to this idea of worship. And so there's four things about David's life that I want to talk about. And number one, David learned how to worship without recognition. He was a shepherd boy. And what that means is that he was literally out with thousands of animals really just watching them. And during that, with no one else around, he would continuously worship God, so much to the point that later when he's writing in Psalms 23, he recognized God as his own shepherd. He learned something in that season. He was building his history, his backstory with God as a shepherd. And so when God went to anoint the next king, he saw King David because of his heart of worship, his heart that desired to please God above all else. But there's something else that's cool about David, is that he learned to also worship in persecution. In the midst of being chased by Saul, King Saul, he would continuously praise God. And I love it. Psalms 27 is awesome to check out because he's like in the midst of this turbulent thing going on. And he talks about it. Don't get me wrong. He's not like, oh, I'm in La La Land, I just praise Jesus. He's like, no, like this stinks. But there's people chasing me. They're coming after my life. But God, I know your purposes. I know you're good. And I give you glory and I give you worship. There's something. King David learned how to worship in the midst of persecution. And I think that's really hard for us because we want things to be good. We want things to be good because it's easier to respond to something we understand, a good God that we understand, than it is to respond in the midst of hardship and pain. So good. Yeah. But he just wants worship. Third, David's life, he shows us what worship looks like in failure. Honestly, like David, he had an affair. He killed a guy. He murdered someone. And you would think, like, that has to be worse than what King Saul did. All King Saul did really was, like, do a sacrifice when he wasn't supposed to. He was just disobedient to God. But no, God sees the heart. And so when King David messed up and when he was walking in failure, he could have been like, well, it's over now. Just guess my relationship with God, we're just messed up. But instead, he gets in sackcloth and ashes and he rips his clothes before God and he just begins to repent. And he worships God for who he is. And he says, you know, he's just going after Jesus in the midst of his failure. And I think for myself, like, this is the hardest one for me. Because worshiping in my failure, I don't feel worthy to even come before the throne of God. But that's what he wants. He wants us to come before him. He wants us to be genuine, to be authentic, and to really begin to live this lifestyle of worship in our failure. And last, worship in victory. What does that look like? King David, he became super successful. After all those things that happened in his life, he was known as like the king of his time, man. But you know what he did? He set up the tabernacle of David, where 24/7 worship and prayer was happening. He was telling Israel, the main priority in my life is always to worship God, and I want a place that I can go at any point in life and just bow down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and tell him how great he is. No matter how successful I get, no matter how great I get, I want God to be the first priority in my life, the first thing that I give glory to. Yeah. And there's something in the heart of David that I think we all need this morning, is that he understood what it meant to worship God in every day of his life. And that's what Jesus is asking of us this morning. He's saying, I want to be a part of your every day. I don't want to be relegated to a Sunday morning. I don't want to be relegated to just when you're in your car and you decide to turn your worship music on. I want to be a part of your day while you're at work. I want to be a part of your day when you're with your kids and you're doing what you have to do. I want to be a part of your day while you're at school. There's really something here, guys. Like, we have to build our worship history. We have to get to know Jesus. We have to get to know him. Because if you're worshiping from a place that lacks revelation, are you really worshiping? And second, we have to confront the worship enemies. There's going to be things that compete for your affection and your time. And let me tell you, I was literally last night, I was in my car driving home after a wedding that we had gone to after finishing my homework. And I might get emotional because, man, the Holy Spirit wrecked me. He wrecked me. He was like, Joanna, this thing you're about to preach about, I want to be the one every day in your life, and you've placed these other things in front of you. But I'm calling out because I need more of you. And you see, this isn't something that's just once and done. This is something you have to fight for, because the enemy of your soul is coming after you and saying, place other things, distractions, place your family, place these things. But Jesus is saying, no, I am the one. Yes. I am the only one that's going to bring you life. Yes. And we have to commit to this. There has to be a level of commitment in our heart to really see this thing happen. Because after you establish the understanding of who God is in your life, who Jesus Christ is, worship's just going to naturally flow out of you. You're going to find yourself just doing it when you're in the grocery store. You're going to be pushing your cart and you'll be like, wow, God, you provide for me. You give me what I need. You help me in my times of trouble. You're going to be filling up your gas tank and you're going to see that person there who's homeless, you're just gonna be like, wow, Jesus, would you reach their heart? Would you touch them? Or you might even go over and talk to them, because worship is just flowing out of you. You're continuously giving God glory for who he is in your life. I'm gonna invite you guys to stand this morning. Like, I know this is intense, but man, worship is intense. It's who you are. You are a worshiper. And really the question we're asking this morning is, what are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping? And if it's not God, then we need to reprioritize our lives to make sure that it is God. This morning, I want to offer some of you guys the opportunity to commit the greatest act of worship in surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. And some of you might be here for the first time and you're like, why would I commit my life to worshiping God? Why would I commit my life to being before this one? And it's because Jesus Christ died. He took your sins. He took the iniquity that was yours, the death that you deserve. He took it on himself so that you could have eternal life. He took it on himself so that you could be in relationship with him. And that's what he wants this morning. His sacrifice and his payment. We have the opportunity for eternal life this morning. So I want you guys to bow your heads this morning. And if that's you and you're like, man, Joanna, I might have committed to Christ once, I'm not really sure, but I don't know that if you're having that experience that I did when I was 11 years old at this kids' camp, watching these kids raise their hands and worship God, and you're like, I want what they have. If that's you this morning, I'm going to invite you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else but raise your hand, and we're going to pray a prayer. So go ahead right now if that's you. Thank you, Jesus, for your gift upon the cross. Hey, guys, can we just all pray this prayer together this morning? Say, dear Jesus, I commit my life to you and you alone. I ask for forgiveness for my sins. I ask that you would come into my heart. I ask that you would come into my life. And that you would be the one thing I worship. I repent for my sins. And I confess you are Lord. From this day to every day, I invite your Holy Spirit to come and fill me. We declare you are Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. As well, as we're talking about worship this morning, if you're a follower of Christ and you want to make some changes to put him first in your life, you're like, yeah, like I've been, if you're like me last night in the car, where you're just like, wow, God, I gotta put you first again. Like there's been so many other things that have taken place and precedence in my life that don't deserve to be there. They didn't die on a cross for me. They didn't do anything for me. And yet I give them glory and I give them honor. If you wanna commit to a lifestyle of worship this morning, we're gonna pray a prayer together. Is that all right? All right, let's bow our heads and let's pray this together. Say, dear Jesus, we commit to you. God, I ask that you would show me the idols in my life. And Lord, I want to destroy those things. And I'm asking for your grace and your faith to do it. God, I commit to a life of worship. And I ask today and every day that you would be the center of my heart and my life. Would you continue to teach me what it means to be a worshiper? Above all else, Jesus, we place you first. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just give God praise this morning? He's good. He's so good.